We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, 1 John chapter 3, and read again at verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Apostle John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is marveling at God's love. What kind of love is this, that God calls sinners like ourselves into fellowship with himself? He not only justifies them, but he even goes beyond that, and he brings them into his family. He calls them children, and he gives them the rights and the privileges that belong to the children of God. On this day set apart for Thanksgiving, we would consider the wonderful love of God that brings sinners like ourselves into his family, such that they have been given privileges, just like they were given yesterday, the privileges of being cared for and to be spiritually nourished, just as they were spiritually nourished at the table of the Lord. How thankful we should be that God loves all his children, and he loves them all the same. Everyone has their place reserved in heaven, just as each one had a place at the Lord's table yesterday. Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful that the children are fed, the children are free, and the children are loved. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Tonight, as we would dwell upon this wonderful love of God, we would also consider the significant effects of this new and intimate relationship. And we would, if we are God's children, we no doubt recognize that there are some things that seem to contradict this high status. The world does not know us, the apostle says. But we do know that the word of God is sure. And the apostle John is emphatic. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, even now, this moment. No, it has not yet become manifest what we shall be, but we know, we are sure of this, that when Christ shall appear, when he will come again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, the Lord helping us this evening, we want to notice 5 points. And first of all, the expression of God's wonderful love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is the expression of God's wonderful love. In the second place, the exclusion of the world's recognition of us, the exclusion of the world's recognition of us. They don't recognize us if we are God's children. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Then we have in the third place the explanation of the present situation or the present condition. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Yes, now. And it doth not yet appear. It is not yet manifest what we shall be. That's the explanation. It's not apparent just yet what we shall be. Then we have in the fourth place the expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. And finally, in the fifth place, the evidence of holiness through trust in Christ. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The evidence of holiness through trust in Christ. That's a sure evidence that we are the children of God. When we are like him. When we are like him even now. Even as he is pure. So the expression, the exclusion, the explanation, the expectation, the evidence. So, first of all, the expression of God's wonderful love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If you look in the previous chapter, the verse immediately preceding our text, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So he's speaking about those who are born. Those who are born of him, they are born again. And this being born again is what accompanies this being called the sons of God. And he exclaims, see what kind of love this is. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Yes, they are begotten. They are called God's children. How great is this love? How great is this love that God has bestowed upon us? It is no ordinary love. It is the love of the Father to us who are sinners. It is a love that is given, as it is literally. What kind of love the Father has given to us. It's not a gift only, some kind of gift that's the result of the love. It's not merely that. It is the gift of love. He has given us this love. We experience his love. And indeed, it does come to expression. We look at the effects of this love that God has to us. God taking people who are guilty and polluted and making them his own children. Yes, it is love that comes to expression. It is this kind of love, a love that results in and is proved by our being called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the reason, again, that it is so marvelous is that because it is given to the hell-deserving, and he calls them his own children. Yes, word in the original is children. The Father hath bestowed upon us this love, that we should be called the children of God. And notice that it is not merely that they are given the name children. He does not give them the name without conferring the thing itself. In other words, He makes them what He calls them. He calls them children, He gives them the name children, and He makes them children. They are not given just the dignity of children, they are given the disposition of children, they are given the character of children. So this call is an effective call. It brings into being what He calls them. He really makes them His children. And they are brought into this high status by the powerful, efficacious call. Yes, the call of the gospel, come out from among them and be ye separate. And they do just that. They embrace the call. They come to the Savior. They forsake the world. Truly, they are the children of God. They don't have just the name. They have the character of children. Yes, this reminds us of the question 31 in the Catechism. What is effectual calling? And you know that you're one of God's children if you have experienced the effectual call. Isn't that quite clear? Am I one of God's children? Well, have I been called? Yes, you've been called by the gospel in an outward way. Come unto me, the Savior calls you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the question is, have you embraced that call? Have you come to Christ? Has the call of the gospel been made effectual to you, effective to you? Has it been attended by powerful effects, such that you truly come to the Savior? You are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Behold then what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called a child of God. A child of God, convinced of your sin and misery, enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, the renewing of the will, your will redirected, going out to Christ, embracing Him for yourself. That is the effectual call. That is the evidence of being a child of God. So this is the wonderful love of God. He makes us His children. And this brings to our notice the grace of God, even the grace of adoption. And what is adoption in that is brought before us in God's Word? He gives us the spirit of adoption. Well, it is that, as you know from the Catechism, it is the act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. A right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And what wonderful privileges there are. I think if you look in the Confession of Faith, it's a very short chapter on adoption. But there are no less than 12 or 13 specific privileges that are given to the people of God because they are His children brought into the family of God. All those that are justified, they are forgiven. They are accepted with God. God vouchsafeth. He condescends in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Those who believe in Christ are justified, and those who are justified are brought into the family of God. They are made recipients. They receive these privileges. They receive the grace of adoption, by this grace of adoption, they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them. They are His children. They are Christians. They cry, Abba, Father. Yes, they receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied. God has compassion on them. They are protected. They are defended from Satan. They are provided for. And yes, they are chastened by Him as by a father. No father loves his child who does not discipline the child. God disciplines His children. And that's a privilege. We should be thankful. And yet they are never cast off. God does not treat His children like servants. As we mentioned yesterday, the Lord Jesus said, the servant does not abide in the house forever. The children do. The servants may be dismissed at any time, but God will not abandon His children. They are never cast off. But they are sealed to the day of redemption, and they inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting life. Those are the wonderful privileges of the children of God. But I want to notice for a moment or two, what is the ground of this privilege? What is the basis of enjoying this high status of being called and not only being given the dignity but the disposition of children? What is the foundation of it? Why does God do this? How can He do this? How can it be right to receive this blessing from the Most High? Well, the basis of this privilege is, of course, union with Christ the Son. Union with Christ, the Son of God. As the confession states, we've already quoted it, that God condescends to make them partakers of this grace in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ the Son that we may be called sons or His children. The ground, the basis of our adoption is union with Christ the Son. I think Hugh Martin put it like this: it required someone already in that relationship with the Father to be the spring and the source of ours. We are made sons through Christ, the Eternal Son. Adoption is based on the Incarnation. It is based on the Son of God taking our nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. And our adoption is based on that. The Lord Jesus taking our nature that we might be made the sons of God. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive, that we might be redeemed from being under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because He hath sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, you are crying, Abba, Father. And that is found in Galatians chapter 4. So the basis of our adoption, being brought into the family of God, being given this privilege of being children of God, is through Christ the Son taking our nature. And when we think about Christ being the Son of God, that He has this relationship to the Father, and that He carried that relationship into His office as mediator. And it is therefore through Christ and His office as mediator and his sonship being carried into that office, that we ourselves have that relationship. And it is that union with Christ the Son that is the basis by which the love of the Father that embraces him also embraces us. God loves his people in his Son, and they participate in that love wherewith he loves the Son as far as a created being, by virtue of union with Christ, can share in that love. The Lord Jesus, in his intercessory prayer, says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And this is the important point that I'm trying to make. I will declare thy name, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So God loves his people, his children, in his holy child, Jesus. And therefore this love is unchangeable. So that Paul could say, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And therefore, because he loves his children in his Son, the manner of love to each of his children is the same in degree. There are no varying degrees of love. It is all the same to his children. He loves all his children, and he loves all his children the same. What a wonderful thought that is. If we are his children, God cannot love us more than he does. It is an unchangeable love, and he loves them all. He loves all his children equally. But how thankful we should be. Is this not wondrous love, truly? When we think about all the effects, all the benefits of this love. But while it is so wonderful to God's people, the world remains aloof to this love. They remain aloof in their opinion, and they cannot understand the real status of God's children. And therefore we go on in the second place to look at the exclusion. The exclusion of the world's recognition of God's people. Therefore the world knoweth us not. We are called the sons of God. How wonderful. What kind of love is that? That we who are sinners should be called God's children. Therefore, because we are called God's children, because he has loved us with this kind of love, and we are his children, therefore, the world knoweth us not. And the reason is, because it knew him not. And since the children are like the Father, then if the world did not know the Father, the world, we would expect, would not know us if we are his children, because the children are like their Father. If the world did not know the Father, the world, of course, would not know his children. Friends, it is not a good sign if the world loves us. Because identification with Christ leads to separation from the world. And someone put it like this, and I'll paraphrase. If those people who do not regard God hold you in any account, if they have any good estimation of you, then feel alarmed. feel alarmed about your state. You see, the world can tolerate a Christless Christianity. If your religion does not conflict with the world's principles and aims, then the world will leave you alone. But the world will not accept a religion where, in the heart and life, Christ is supreme. I remember reading somewhere in perhaps a book on the history of the church in Scotland. There was a godly man, very spiritually minded, but he was tempted. He was concerned. He had some anxiety. Why? Because everybody liked him. Even the enemies of Christ thought highly of this person, and he was somewhat tempted when he considered the passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yes, it should cause us a bit of concern when even the world likes us. We should not, of course, needlessly provoke the world's hostility by being unpleasant, by being morose. But if the world likes us, then we should be a little concerned, at least like this godly man that I just referred to. In general, the world does not have many kind words for God's dear children. We should be asking ourselves, am I really one of God's children? Why does the world love me? Is it because I'm not living for Christ? Is it because I'm going along with questionable activities? Am I compromising? Am I not reproving sin as I should be, at least by my example? So we should be concerned if the world loves us. Because the apostle says, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But we have to realize that more is meant than just that the world is ignorant. We might say the world does not know us, the world doesn't know who we are. Well, that's not true. The world is not ignorant of us. The world does know who we are if we are God's children. But the fact is, while the world knows who we are, the world does not like us. The world is full of enmity. It does not have regard for us. It does not hold us in any kind of great estimation. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. The apostle says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world hates God's people because it hates God. We already quoted John chapter 17 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus praying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. So the world does not know God, and the world does not know Christ. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. If you were of the world, if you did what the world likes, the world would like you. But if the world hates you, be comforted. The world hated me even before it hated you. Yes, the world crucified Christ. Remember the word, the Lord Jesus says. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And of course, that is using the word servant in a different way. All of God's people serve God. They are servants from that point of view. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus. and God's people are His servants. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So let us not think that if we are the people of Christ, that we may have it differently than Christ did. It is true that the Lord puts restraints upon the world, and that the world's enmity is not always manifest in open, cruel opposition. But remember that the world at heart is just as opposed to Christ and His people as it ever was. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised when people poke fun at you. Don't be alarmed when people do not accept you. Do not be shocked when they show disinterest or they even poke fun at your strictness because of what you represent. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. But let us notice in the third place the explanation. And that is what John explains here in regard to the present position. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, whatever the world says. We are the sons of God even now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We acknowledge that in many things there is not a great distinction. Yes, in terms of holiness and the way we live our lives, but you see, the world might say to us, you say that you are the children of God, but I look at you and I don't see how you can say that. I don't see much difference. It doesn't look like it. But we grant that it has not been made manifest what we shall be. There is no palm of victory waving in our hand. There are no angelic hosts attending our path. But rather, on the other hand, there are difficulties that confront us, and disease that we meet with, and disasters that meet us and the world alike. But then there is more. We might even be tempted in ourselves, apart from the world's view of us, to question our high status. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You may be tempted to think by outward things that you are not. You may be tempted to think by inward things that you are not God's children. When you see so much sin in your soul, making you doubt your adoption, you might be saying, if I am a child of God, I don't feel like one. Not after going through troubles at work all day, being tempted to fret and complain and so on. You might be asking, where is the fruit? And then on the outside, if God loves me, where are the tokens? Where I don't see many outward blessings in my life. In fact, my life is fraught with difficulty and going through all kinds of trouble. And like Jacob, you're ready to say, all of these things are against me. But again, the apostle says, we are, and we are now, the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We take it for granted that there is not going to be this outward manifestation marking out those who are God's children. We should not rashly conclude that we are not one of His children just because some things that we go through in life don't seem to line up what we would have otherwise expected if we had such a high status. We would might have expected that the whole path before us would be rosy because we're God's children. But that's not the case. And don't be concluding that you're not a child of God just because everything is not working out for you in life, so to speak. Sometimes when there is when we're confused about something and we can't seem to come up with the answer, we'll just take the easy road out and come up with a rash and half-thought-out conclusion. We don't like uncertainty, so we'll just pick an easy answer and move on. And we're on our way. But all too often, we are wrong. And to the detriment of our own spiritual good. We think of Asaph, who in Psalm 73 could not understand why he was going through so much suffering and why the wicked, the ungodly, were so prosperous. Why was that the case? If he was truly a child of God, or if the children of God are truly privileged and they have this high status, why are the wicked, the ungodly, seeming to prosper as they do, and we're going through all this suffering? Behold, he says, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He says, I must be doing something wrong. Verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, living a holy life of self-denial. From this point of view, it seems to be doing me no good. The wicked are better off than I am. I must not be what I thought I was. If I am suffering so much and the rest of the world are so well off. But would Asaph give in to those feelings? Would he not do much spiritual harm if he gave in to those thoughts? Yes. Verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus. If I will go on speaking like this. If I will vocalize it and let everyone know that I'm going through this. He says, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he wouldn't do that. Then what is the answer? He would cleave to God's conclusion and not his own. He would look to the answers in God's word and leave his own thoughts behind. When left to his own thoughts, it was torment. But he would try a more excellent way. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. I understood what's going to happen to the ungodly, those who don't repent. Yes, it is so. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So friend, when you're tempted to question your status as a child of God because things are going wrong in your life, but the ungodly, everything seems to be going on just fine, always go to the Bible. Look at the end of things. Look at where everything is going. And then you'll be settled in your mind. Matters will be made right at the end, on the judgment day. Then it will be known who are truly prosperous. It's God's dear children and not the ungodly. So friends, our text is telling us tonight that we should recognize that we are not to expect any kind of outward difference in terms of earthly well-being. We have a higher heavenly status, the children of God. And if Christ suffered in this world, we can expect to suffer, and we need grace. Yes, we need to be looking to Jesus. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the meanwhile, in spite of all of these things that we go through in the world, we are to boldly hold fast our claim, recognizing our position in spite of all the objections and in face of all the apparent contradictions. We hold. John says, "Beloved, now we are. We are the children of God, and now we are the children of God. We don't have to wait till the end. Even now we have this high status." And the basis upon which we conclude that we are the children of God is not anything on the outside, but on the inside, the inward spiritual grounds. It is solid ground. It is based upon spiritual evidence. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, are you crying? Are you saying, 'Lord, I feel I'm drowning in the world'? Like Peter, who was sinking, 'Lord, save me.' The world is not crying to God. The world is blaspheming. But God's dear children are crying. And they are crying, 'Abba, Father. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Carry me through. Love me freely. And take away all iniquity and receive me graciously for Christ's sake. And wash me in the blood of Jesus. Purge my conscience from dead works that I might serve the living God.'" And that is the inward evidence, which is a solid basis for concluding that now, even now, we are the children of God. Let us go on to consider in the fourth place this expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. The expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Here is a prospect of perfect conformity to Christ. Though we have the present possession of this privilege of adoption, yet the perfect enjoyment of it is in the future. We have this status now, but the completion of the enjoyment of it is perspective. It's in the future. It's when He comes. When the Lord comes. Oh, what a prospect is that. "No, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes, we shall be like Him. We will be made perfect." Some take it the way that we have been going through the passage tonight. The world does not know us, and we acknowledge it does not yet appear what we shall be. We admit it. But we know that we will be changed and like Him when the Lord Jesus comes. At least one of our late ministers has looked at it a different way. And he says, "We are now even in this present position. Even now when everything seems to contradict that. Even now we are in this present position, children of God. And just wait. It's going to get better. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be." And that's a wonderful way to look at it. Yes, even now, what wonderful privileges. But then it will be all the more wonderful when there will be the full enjoyment of this grace of adoption. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, I think the word is and we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, we will be like him. Change into his likeness, holy as he is holy, perfect as he is perfect. When Christ will come, yes, and God's children will enjoy perfect blessedness when they enter into the full enjoyment of that relationship, that adoption, and they will be everything that children were meant to be. And they will enjoy perfect blessedness with God. And notice that it is through this perfect vision that they will be changed. God's people will be like Christ because they will see him. Through the knowledge of God, we are transformed and made like him. We experience the new birth and we are created after the image of God in knowledge. So it is through the knowledge of Christ that we are like him. And when we shall see him perfectly, just as he is, we will be made perfect, just as he is perfect. On the other hand, it is certainly true that we need to be like him in order to see him. If we are not like him and have been given holiness, perfect holiness, a pure heart, if we are not like him, then we cannot see him. We would be overwhelmed by the sight. We would be like dead men. We need to be transformed. Be made perfect in holiness in order to see him as he is. So it's a very edifying way to look at this passage and to think about the different interpretations of it. It can be very helpful. But usually in Scripture, it is through seeing by faith and by seeing him in fact in heaven that we are more and more made like him. It is through the perfect knowledge of Christ that we will have perfect conformity to him. As we read in Psalm 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face. In righteousness I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And we know this is true. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Finally, in the fifth place, here is the evidence of being called a child of God. And what is it? It is the evidence of holiness. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Lord, yes, it is a solemn thing, and we must remind ourselves of God's declaration, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if we are the children of the Father, then there will be likeness to the Father. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, it is hope in Christ that leads to the present pursuit of holiness. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Yes, it is not hope in ourselves. It's not a hope that we cherish within us. How do we know that? Well, the word in the original is upon. "Every man that hath this hope on him," hoping upon him. And that is certainly not in ourselves. It's hoping in him. Are you hoping in him? Are you hoping in his mercy? If you have this hope in him that you'll be like him, that you'll enjoy wonderful blessings in heaven, then you will be more and more purified. You will purify yourself, not that you can do it on your own, but you will use the means of grace. You will meditate on His Word, and primarily, you will be looking to Jesus. Because even now, it's the same principle in operation. Looking to Jesus, we are made like Jesus. Through the knowledge of God, we are transformed to be like God in holiness. And by beholding Christ, meditating upon Him, in His Word, in the Gospel, we are changed. We are transformed more and more like Him. Is that not what you want, child of God? To be like Jesus, who is meek and lowly in heart, finding rest in your soul. Well, it's by looking to Jesus, it's by beholding Him. We all, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the evidence that we are His children, following Christ, following Jesus, following the elder brother, giving the evidence that we are His children. Well, we have no doubt covered a lot of ground tonight, but we would like to conclude asking once again, are you a child or a servant? Do you serve for the wages that you can have a good name and everybody looks up to you? If so, then you're a servant. At any time, you may be dismissed and cut off from Christ and the church. Not by the ministers and the elders, but by Christ. It's a solemn thing. But are you crying in the depths of your heart, Father, Lord, save me. Lord, make me one of Thy children. And do you value the privileges? Are you saying, oh, these are wonderful privileges indeed. I would like them for myself. Lord, make me a son. Make me a daughter. Yes, friend, you are being called. Oh, daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. My son, give me thine heart. No, your heart right now is estranged. It's alienated from God. But my son, give me thine heart. Will you not say to me, my Father? Yes, friend, you've been called. And oh, that you would embrace the call and come to Christ. Like the prodigal son, that you would be awakened. It is so much better to be in the Father's house. And that you would come to God through Christ. And the Father, with open arms, will receive you and kiss you. And there will be a great rejoicing. Yes, a rejoicing in heaven over even one sinner that repenteth. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Well, on this day set apart for Thanksgiving, let us be thankful that God calls a people to Himself. And let us wonder and marvel forever that He calls them into fellowship through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And let us give the evidence that we are thankful, as it has been said before, there should be thanksgiving by thanks living, living a life of thankfulness in obedience to Christ. Yes, at the end of the communion season, some may be liable to being downcast. We have to go back into the world. Yes, on a Monday, Many of you have already done that. Perhaps it's been hectic. Perhaps you've gone through trouble. And perhaps you're sad. But let us be thankful that it is our duty to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord. And again, the Apostle says, I say rejoice. And pray that the Spirit would work and produce within you the fruit of the Spirit, even joy. Rejoicing in the Lord and having no confidence in the flesh. Be thankful that while the world does not recognize you, the world may taunt, the world may laugh, or they may just frown, or not agree, that God recognizes you. You are children of the Father. And a day is coming when the Lord Jesus will appear. We will see Him. We will be like Him. And the angels will hail God's people. Christ will vindicate us. Christ will exonerate us. And we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. The world laughs now, but they will wail then when the Lord gives rest, eternal rest, to His people. In heaven, we shall see Him as He is, if we are His people. And as someone has put it, what we will all have eyes for. What will we be viewing? We will all have eyes for Christ Himself. And God's people, who are now so easily wearied, will then be at rest. There will be no discomfort, no division, no disharmony, and we will all feel perfectly at home there in heaven. Why? Because we and everyone around us will be perfectly like Christ. Let us then marvel at His love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank Thee for all Thy mercies to us. On this day that is set apart for thanksgiving, oh, that we even now would be thankful to Thee. And if we do not feel thankful or we feel downcast, O Lord, that we would cry to Thee to make us thankful and to rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Help us in all our duties. We are weak in ourselves. We are weary. But oh, that we would be quickened by Thy Spirit and strengthened and encouraged to go forward in the path of duty and to be as lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Oh, that we would look to Jesus, the light of the world. Receive us each one through the blood of Thy Son. Make us Thy children through Christ, Thy holy child Jesus. And all we ask is for His sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 from verse 16. Of corn and handful in the earth on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall shake like trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. From verse 16, Psalm 72, to the praise of God, of corn and handful in the earth on tops of mountains high. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.